Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 11 through 16. We looked at verses 6 through 10 last Sunday night, and this passage is really a continuation of that one. Again, by way of reminder, 1 Timothy is given to us, written by Paul to Timothy, to give instructions to his church, to Christ's church, to serve as a blueprint for the church. And I think it's always helpful for us to remind ourselves of what the church is to be and what the church is to do. We have a tendency to forget, maybe, and it's good for us, again, to be reminded of what God calls his church to. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Paul says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Once again, the temptation might be to say, this isn't really for me. I'm not Timothy. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I don't hold any official leadership in the church. This is a great passage for people like that. This is a great passage for office bearers, but I'm not an office bearer, and so this doesn't really apply to me. However, we must never forget what Paul writes in the second letter he writes to Timothy, words that we're all probably familiar with. All Scripture is breathed out by God, all of it, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All of this book is God-breathed, and all of it, Paul says, is profitable for us. And so keep that in mind. What Paul says to a young first century pastor in Ephesus applies to all of us tonight. It's all of it is designed to equip us to live as God's people in this world. Tonight, we're continuing to look at what Paul has to say about being a faithful servant of Christ. That word servant in verse 6 is diakonos. It's the word from which we get the word deacon. It simply means servant. This passage is designed to show us what a faithful servant looks like, and all of us are servants of Christ. And so we want to see four things tonight. First of all, we want to see the faithful servant's example. Second, the faithful servant's devotion. Third, the faithful servant's commitment. And fourth, the faithful servant's impact. The example, the devotion, the commitment, and the impact, and again, whether or not we are office bearers, we are Christians, first and foremost. And it is the desire of our hearts to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins in verse 11 by saying, "Command and teach these things." The first thing that a faithful servant should be is an example of one who teaches truth. Notice that word command in verse 11. It's actually a military word. It's a word that is used in that day of the orders given by a superior officer. It's a word of authority. Paul's point to Timothy is that a faithful pastor or a faithful elder, or by way of implication, a faithful Christian is one who stands for the authority of God's word. Many scholars believe that Timothy was a timid fellow. If you look ahead, if you jump ahead to verse or chapter 5, Notice what Paul says in verse 23 to Timothy. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy probably had a nervous stomach. Timothy was probably a rather timid guy. And sometimes when you have kind of a timid personality, you may shy away from, you may stay away from speaking the word of God with authority. But Paul is reminding Timothy here, you know, the last thing the church needs, whether it's in Ephesus or in Ripon, the last thing the church needs is timid pastors or timid elders. The last thing the church needs is men who won't stand for the truth, who won't speak the truth. And we have to face the fact that in our day and age, many people are offended when you speak the truth. Many people are offended when you say with any kind of authority, thus says the Lord. Years ago, we were in a non-denominational church. This was kind of in the middle of our transition to Reformed theology. This church was kind of like a gateway drug, if you will, in a good sense of moving us into Reformed theology. And at this non-denominational church, I was asked to teach an adult Sunday school class. And I agreed to do it, and I decided I would teach the class on the attributes of God. In one of the very first classes I taught in that church, I taught the class, the whole class, on the subject of God's sovereignty. The fact that God is in control of all things, that nothing falls outside of his control. And I spent some time talking about the sovereignty of God in our salvation, that salvation, as we heard from the canons of Dort, is entirely his work. And so it was about a 45, 50-minute class on the sovereignty of God. And after that class, one of the members of that church came up to me and he said, look, I agree with almost everything you said here, but you can't teach that. There are people in this church who don't agree with that. And if you keep teaching this kind of stuff, they might leave the church. And so I would encourage you to essentially teach both God's sovereignty and man's human will or free will. And teach both. And let just kind of let people decide for themselves. Basically, what he was saying to me was teach both Calvinism and Arminianism. I was pretty young at the time. I was in my early 30s. And this guy was older. He was probably in his 60s. And I was kind of intimidated by this guy. And I remember kind of backing down from teaching the Word of God with any kind of authority. Today, it's becoming increasingly popular to reject any idea of absolute truth. It's increasingly popular for people to say, well, you can have your truth, but don't tell me it has to be my truth. Don't tell me it's the truth. Many churches take this stance when it comes to the Bible. We don't want to be seen as judgmental. We don't want to be seen as narrow-minded. And so we're not going to take a stand for doctrine. In fact, there are a lot of churches, you have to search far and wide to find their doctrinal statement, because they don't want to offend anyone. But Paul is saying here, Timothy, you need to teach the Word of God with authority. Don't back down on the truth of Scripture. And so, first of all, the pastor, the elder, the deacon, the Christian is to be an example of one who stands for the truth of Scripture, one who stands for the authority of Scripture, one who isn't wishy-washy, one who doesn't change their theology every 30 seconds. Secondly, though, the faithful servant is also to be an example in their life. Look at verse 11 or verse 12. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy is probably in his 30s at this point, 30 years old, maybe a little bit older. Perhaps another reason for his timidity. Maybe the older members looked at him and thought, you know, who are you to be teaching us truth? But Paul says, Timothy, by your example, show your congregation that God has called you to this work. And notice the five things Paul says in verse 12. First of all, be an example in your speech. I don't think he's talking about the way a pastor talks in the pulpit. He's referring to the way Timothy speaks in his day-to-day life. Brothers and sisters, we are to be an example to our children, to others, in the way we talk to other people, in the way we talk about other people. Think of what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Does our speech build others up, or does it tear others down? Are we known for being argumentative? Are we known for being quarrelsome? Are we known for being combative in the way we talk to other people? Or do we speak kindly and gently to others? Paul says, Timothy, be an example in the way you talk. Secondly, be an example in your conduct. Your day-to-day life should line up with what you confess. You confess to be a follower of Jesus. You confess to want to be like him. Your life should show that is the trajectory of your life. Now, this doesn't mean perfection. This doesn't mean sinlessness. That's impossible. But again, whether we're at church or work or home or with our friends, we are living, and here's that phrase again, coram Deo. We are living before the face of God. We are living in such a way that all that we do, we desire to please him. Be an example, Paul says, in your conduct, in the way you live your life. Third, be an example in love. In the Bible, love is not primarily an emotion. It's not warm fuzzies. It's not goosebumps. It's a verb. It's action. And so the faithful servant, the faithful Christian, is called to set an example in showing love for others, in serving others, in meeting the needs of others. Most of you are aware of what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What an impact we might make if we followed those words, right? Count others more significant than yourself. Then he goes on and he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Children, how can you do that this week with your brothers or sisters? How can you do that with your parents? How can you consider others more important than yourself? Same for us as adults. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." Be an example in love. Fourth, be an example in faith. The faithful servant of Christ lives the Christian life by faith, not by sight. He or she believes the promises of God, trusts the promises of God, lives their lives in light of the promises of God. You really believe what God says and you act upon it. That's what he means. And then fifth, be an example in purity. Timothy was ministering in Ephesus, which was a sexually charged, sexually immoral culture. And Paul is talking here, I think, about sexual purity. Sexual immorality has no place in the life of the Christian. Timothy, be an example in your purity. Now, chiefly, Paul is talking to those who serve in official church leadership. He's talking to me, elders, he's talking to you, deacons, he's talking to you. We are to be an example to the flock in these areas. But at the same time, this is something that all of us should aspire to. We want to be examples to our children. We want to be examples to our fellow church members. We want to strive by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us to live this way, to honor Christ, to honor the one who has saved us by his grace. Number two, we see the faithful servant's devotion. Notice what Paul says next in verse 13. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Pastors are often tempted to get involved in many things. Pastors are often tempted to think that the whole church would come crashing down if they weren't involved in everything. Pastors are tempted to think that they need to run around and keep all of the plates spinning, that all of it depends upon them. And it's a sinful attitude that we pastors have. We have an inflated view of ourselves, which is sinful. But pastors think that. And the danger is that pastors spread themselves so thin that they don't give themselves to what God calls them to give themselves to. And so there's a sense in which this verse is Paul saying, Timothy, don't forget what you're supposed to do. Don't forget your job description. You can do a lot of good things, Timothy, but don't neglect this. Don't neglect devoting yourself to these three things. Number one, the public reading of Scripture. This has been the practice of God's people all throughout history. Acts chapter 15, verse 21 says, "For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues." In other words, all down through the centuries, the word of God has been read to God's people. You might remember in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus goes into a synagogue on the Sabbath and he reads Scripture from the scroll of Isaiah. And we in this church, we continue this practice today. The word of God is read in each and every worship service in this church. And it pains me that you can go to churches and hear very little of God's word read or proclaimed today. It's not read. It's not really preached in the systematic way. You can go to a lot of churches and hear very little of Scripture. But here in Zion for 26 years, it has been the commitment of this church to have the Word of God read in Scripture. And that's very important because, look, you can come here and you can hear a lousy sermon, but at the very least, you've heard God's Word read. You've heard God's word sung. You've heard God's word in the greeting or the benediction or the reading of the law or the reading before the sermon. Zion has always been committed to the reading of God's word, and I pray that we never veer away from that commitment, that the word of God is read in this church. Secondly, and we're going to flip-flop the order here, Paul says, Timothy, devote yourself to teaching. You're not here, at least I hope you're not here, because if you're here for the reason I'm going to tell you in a minute, you're going to be very disappointed. You're not here to hear my thoughts on life. I thought about that this week. That's what you get in the cults, right? You get involved in a cult and you basically sit at the feet of the cult leader and he tells you. He waxes eloquent on whatever garbage he wants you to hear or buy into. The faithful pastor, the faithful servant of God, is to give himself to the systematic instruction and explanation of the Word of God. My goal is that you would understand what this book is saying. My goal, for example, is that you would be able to say, okay, that's the historical context of Daniel in the lion's den. That's who Darius was. That's what satraps were. That's what was going on. And that's how God saved Daniel from sure death. That's what it's meant to teach me about God. That's what it's meant to teach me about Jesus. That's my goal. It's not just giving you information, but it's helping you to understand what the Bible says. And then there's the third word that's very important, and that is the word exhortation. Essentially, the word exhortation refers to the application of Scripture. Preaching is not just the impartation of knowledge. Preaching is not just setting forth truth. It is that, but it's also more than that. I remember in seminary a long time ago, One of my seminary professors, who was a wonderful instructor, but one of the things he said to me or to the class that I didn't agree with is he said, men, when you preach, let the Holy Spirit apply your sermon. Now, I agree with you should let the Holy Spirit work, but the point he was making is don't make application. Don't apply God's word in your sermons. Just let the Spirit work that organically, and you just teach what the passage says. I don't think that's preaching. I think preaching contains this third element, which is exhortation, application. It's taking the truth and applying it to the hearts and the minds of God's people. And not just that, but it's calling you and urging you to embrace the truth of God's word, to embrace Christ, to love Christ, to serve and honor Christ. Paul says, Timothy, you need to apply Scripture. And so this is what a faithful pastor should devote himself to. Paul even says, if you look at verse 15, he says, Timothy, immerse yourself in these things. Literally, it says, be in them. In other words, Timothy, this is what you are to devote yourself to. The reading, the teaching, the application of God's word. And look, if this is important for me, if this is important for pastors, it's also important for you. In other words, these are the kinds of things that you should look for in a church. These are the kinds of things that should be important to you in a church. Now, I know that there are other things that come into play when you're looking for a church, but you want to put yourself and your family in a church where God's word is read, where it is explained, and where it is applied. And where God's word is front and center, and the pastor and the elders aren't apologizing for Scripture. They are standing for the authority of God's word. Number three, there's the faithful servant's commitment. Take a look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. God had given Timothy a gift. God had given Timothy a calling, and he had equipped him for that calling. And Paul says, Timothy, don't give that up. Don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Now the way that Paul words this, it seems to indicate that Timothy was ready to give this up. Timothy was ready to abandon his calling. Timothy was ready to say, you know what, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Now, this isn't the first time that something like this happens in the Bible. There are many occasions where there are people who wanted to walk away from their calling. You remember, children, you remember God goes to Moses. And he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And you remember what Moses said? God, this isn't for me. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. God, I can't do this. You need to find somebody else. Think about the prophet Elijah. God called Elijah to be a prophet. And Elijah had a very, very, very difficult ministry. He had Ahab and Jezebel, wicked people, who opposed him. Over and over. And the opposition in Elijah's ministry was so great, there comes a point when Elijah goes out into the wilderness and he sits down under a tree and he says, Lord, I'm done. I've had enough of this. Please, just take my life. God called Jonah. We're going to look at Jonah next Sunday morning. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah ran the other way. Didn't want to fulfill his calling. God called Peter to be a disciple. And there's a point at the end of the Gospel of John where Peter basically says, I just want to go back to fishing. I don't want to do this anymore. And so over and over in Scripture, there are men who were ready to cash it in, men who were ready to say, I'm done. And here it seems as if Timothy is just ready to give it up. But Paul says, Timothy, don't forget what the Lord has called you to do. Don't neglect the gift God has given you. God's given each one of us gifts. We're all different. We all have different gifts. But there are times when we might say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to use this gift anymore. I'm done. I don't really want to serve any longer. Times when maybe, metaphorically speaking, we want to go sit under a tree and do nothing. But when those times come, we need to go to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, give me the strength I need to continue to serve you and continue to use the gifts you've given me. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Don't neglect your gift. Your commitment is to use your gift. One final thing, and that is the faithful servant's impact. Take a look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, keep a close watch, first of all, on your life. Second, keep a close watch on your doctrine. Now, that part's pretty straightforward, right? We understand what Paul's saying. Watch your life, watch your doctrine. Last half of the verse, though, is pretty strange when you first read it. He says, by doing this, by keeping a close watch on your life and on your doctrine, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And we read that and we go, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. I got a real problem with this. The Bible says Jesus saves. The pastor preaches every Sunday, Jesus saves. I don't save myself. I don't save anyone else. Paul, why do you talk like this? Well, first of all, it's not a contradiction. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Over and over, Scripture is clear that salvation is God's work. But here's what we have to remember. We have to remember God uses means to accomplish His purposes. He uses preaching. He uses the influence of your parents, the influence of your friends. He uses the ministry of the local church. He uses these things to bring His elect to saving faith. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, it is indeed true that it is God alone who saves, and not even the smallest part of His glory can be rightly transferred to men. But God's glory is in no way diminished by using the labor of men in bestowing salvation. This ministry is itself entirely God's work, for it is He who makes men good pastors and leads them by His Spirit and blesses their work so that it may not be in vain. Pastors need to hear this, and elders need to hear this, that God uses us for the spiritual blessing of others, and the same could be said of Christian parents. Same could be said of Christian school teachers. Same could be said of Christians in general. God uses us and our gifts, and as Calvin says, our labor will not be in vain. I was talking to someone earlier today, and this person said to me, you know, I'm so thankful that my children walk with the Lord. And this person said, I know that it's not because of anything in me, but I'm so thankful they walk with the Lord. It's not my doing. And there's a sense in which that's true. But again, don't forget, the Lord uses means. Yes, it's ultimately His work, but He uses us. He uses you and your gifts to be a blessing to others. So we have here a rather comprehensive picture of the servant of Christ. And all of us, whether we are office bearers or not, all of us as Christians should strive to see these things in our lives. But at the end of the day, we don't want to miss how this passage points us to Jesus. Jesus Christ, children, is the perfect faithful servant. First of all, in His example, right? Jesus is the perfect example of speech 1 Peter 2 says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He's the perfect example of conduct. Never once did he sinfully lash out at other people. Never once did he deviate from obedience to God's law. He's the perfect example of love. He laid down his life for us because he loves us. He's the perfect example of faith, always trusting his Father's provision, and he's the perfect example of purity. Never once did he sin. Never once did he disobey God. Secondly, think of Jesus' devotion. Again and again in his earthly ministry, we see his devotion to Scripture and to prayer. He's tempted by the devil, and what does he do? He quotes Scripture. He's the greatest teacher of Scripture the world has ever known, and over in the Gospels, we find Jesus slipping away to pray because he was devoted to his Father. Third, there's also Jesus' commitment. He came to this earth to do the work the Father gave him to do. He came to obey God's law for us. He came to die for our sins. And Christian, not once did he deviate from that plan. We so easily deviate, right? We come up with a New Year's resolution and they don't last. Never once did Jesus deviate. He prays to the Father in John 17 and he says, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work you gave me to do, which is your salvation. And fourth, think of Jesus' impact. He had an impact, didn't he? Because of Christ, there will one day be a massive choir in heaven singing praise to the Lamb who has redeemed us. And brothers and sisters, that will include us one day. One day, without the struggle of sin, without any opposition, we will praise our Savior. We will praise the good and faithful servant who came to this earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us. And so at the end of the day, we cannot help but see Jesus here and be reminded of his great work for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read this passage with a certain level of apprehension because we know, each one of us, that we fall short of what you call us to do and to be. We pray tonight that you would work in us by your Spirit and give us a desire, Lord, to be faithful servants of yours. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we see Jesus here. We are reminded that he was the perfect faithful servant who came to serve by dying for us that we might live. Help us, Lord, now to go forth with joy in our hearts and help us again by your Spirit to live as your servants in this world. Wherever we are, we pray in Jesus' name.